Y'all are honest, however. Yeah, there's a reason I brought it up with me. It's my bag of goodies today. We'll get into that here as we continue in this series during this Thanksgiving season that the Lord has placed upon my heart as He guides us together and grows us up into His Son, so that we might have even more and more of His Son's gratitude and thanksgiving overflowing out of our lives. I'm in a series entitled Living Into This Challenging Christian Life with Jesus. This is number 8, and I've entitled it Created to Participate in Jesus' Godly Responses. There it is. That's the answer to life right there. Why am I here? Why was I born? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I headed? You were created to participate in Jesus' godly responses. So Donna said in a real, you know, simple, funny way, you're a chip off the old block. That's the only way you were ever meant to think of yourself. You are not to think of yourself apart from Jesus Christ, because that is not who you are. You're not apart from Christ. Christ has taken up our human cause and our human nature and lived for us the godly life God always envisioned for us to live. So there's nothing for you to make up. There's something for you to discover, but even that discovery has to be revealed to you. You won't find it just by going to dig on your own. It's not discovered in that way. It has to come to you in grace. He has to reveal Himself to you and share Himself with you. And then what He shares with you is that, hey, you got it made. Why? Because you're united to Me. I've got it made. I've already lived the life that I've wanted from you. I've given it to you as a gift. And now you get to participate with Me. So come on, grow on up into Me, and let's live this thing out to the glory of My Father in the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of the gospel. And so I've had as the foundational scripture John 14:6, where Jesus says, probably in the most succinct and clear way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So you hear what He's saying there? He's saying, I am the truth about God. He's saying, I'm the way God is. He's saying, I am God. I'm the life of God. That's the first thing that He's saying, because Jesus is God as man. But then on the other hand, since He's also man, what He's saying is, I am the way of man and woman. I am the truth of what it means for men and women to be human. I am the life of a human being. So at every point we look to God, we look to Jesus to understand who and what God is really like. We understand the Father's heart. We understand what the Spirit's intent is. And when we look at Jesus, we see what He meant for men and women to be like, to live like, to give like, and all the other things that could possibly be said. And so when we're in Hebrews 13, which I started on last week, I'll try to finish up today. We've got a few more good places to go as we round out this series over the next few weeks. Let's read Hebrews 13. I'll read it from the Christian Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible. I'll read kind of fast. Okay, here we go. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. You should hear the Father's voice there. Therefore, we may boldly say, since he said that, we may boldly say, the Lord, the Father is my helper. Jesus is my helper. The Holy Spirit is my helper. I will not be afraid because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are my helper. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. There he's talking to us again that there is an imitation that Jesus Christ has given to us. And the reason you have to use the word imitation simply because you are not the other person. Jesus lives in our human life. He has a hold of our human nature, but how many of you know by now that you're not Jesus? I always ask that a lot, but it's a funny, that's definitely a rhetorical question. But how many of you know Jesus is not you? You weren't around 2,000 years ago. So this is why imitation becomes important, because we're made in the, Jesus is the image of God, as we talked about last week, but you're made in the image and likeness of God's image. You're made in the likeness of Jesus. So this is just a way of always helping us to understand that even though we have the life of God in us and with us, we're never to equate ourselves with being God. His life is given to us as a gift. It's something we don't deserve. It's something we don't earn. It's just something poured out because God has decided to be that way. Let's keep going here. And so this is why it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. So here's the answer as to why we're always talking about grace in this church and why we're always talking about Jesus. He said it's good for the heart to be established by grace. We're to avoid strange teachings, which he's really making very clear here. Any teaching that is a teaching apart from Jesus Christ is a strange teaching. So you might remember me saying last week, it's possible during this Thanksgiving season to get up and speak from the pulpit about Thanksgiving and never ever once refer to who Thanksgiving really is and where it comes from, Jesus Christ. You could just talk about the season, you could mesh in with the culture, you could draw all kinds of people to the church, but if it's not founded and grounded in Christ Jesus, then it's a strange teaching. For how could Thanksgiving arise apart from God himself being thankful and granting it to us as a gift? That's how you got to start thinking. When anything good comes from God. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. See, we don't deserve it. It's not anything that should have just happened. God is just gracious. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. So at this right, at the writing time of this writing, there is still a temple and there are still sacrifices being made. It hasn't gone away yet. So this is why he can refer the people to something they actually see and smell and hear in the town where they're at. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. So again, you're never out there alone. You may feel out there alone, and you may have to sometimes go out there and feel alone. But the word to you from Christ is that you are not alone when you're going with Christ and for his sake outside the camp. That is, outside the norm, outside what everybody else thinks it maybe is right. Maybe they're going and running off the cliff, and you're running away from the cliff. But you look like the idiot. Y'all with me? You ever live? Somebody's feeling what I'm saying. Okay. All right. So he gives us a reminder here. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. And it's a sacrifice, which is oftentimes why the worship and praise and worship leaders will say, hey, let's worship, let's praise the Lord. They'll encourage you to do it, and you won't feel like doing it, but you're exhorted to do it anyway. Why? Because you give up praise as a sacrifice. It doesn't feel good. You're not feeling it. You're not seeing it. But we're walking by faith and not by sight. Are you with me? So in faith, when you're not feeling it, maybe you're feeling cold rather than warm. Maybe you're feeling not wanted rather than wanted. It doesn't matter what it is. You still can confess through the power of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I urge you all the more to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, pastor of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through what this means is breaking this down, through the humanity that he had, which was God's way of saying, I love you unconditionally forever. That's how you retranslate that, because God's Son became human. That's what the blood is. The life is in the blood. And everlasting covenant means the everlasting relationship, the unconditional relationship of love. Then Jesus is still ascended as a human being right now, so it's everlasting. May that God, verse 21, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop right there. Keep going. So I'll refer back to this again. I won't read that again. But I want you to think about what we've read now in the light of Advent. Advent is what I want to talk about up front here, because it's been mentioned already. We have a Christian calendar. And all the Christian calendar is, simply, is a way of continuing to rehearse Jesus' life. That's all. It's saying, let's take the important things of Jesus' life, which hopefully you should know right now, having walked with Jesus, been in the church this long. Look, we talk about Jesus' life, what that means. We talk about Jesus' suffering, what that means. We talk about his crucifixion. We talk about his death. We talk about his burial. We talk about his resurrection, and we talk about his ascension back to heaven as a glorified human being. And then we talk about the fact that he's going to return again in a way that we can all see him face to face. That's what the Christian calendar is. It's just saying we're going to be unrelenting in our history, in our meeting together, about Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus. Every season is about Jesus. Thanksgiving's about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. Easter is about Jesus. Springtime is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The summer has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the fall and the winter have more to do with Jesus Christ than anything else. How many can receive that? That he is the one that is beneath and behind all things. The seasons were created for you. But who were you created for? You were created for Jesus Christ. Everything, time and space, were created that you might have a relationship with the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a bunch of hyperbole or exaggerated fact just so that I can sound like an educated speaker. These are the facts of the good news of the gospel. So what is Advent? I continue to grow and learn, and so I thought the thing to point out today about Advent means the coming of Jesus. But unfortunately, because we've all been raised up in the modern church, the emphasis is always, it's always on the wrong one side or the other. There's two emphases about Advent, and we need to hold them together as one. That's what I hear the Lord saying to us now. And this will help us even with what he's teaching us right now. Advent is the coming of Jesus in his first appearance and in his last appearance. So we don't want to say, for instance, that, because there's churches out there that say that the coming of Jesus is all about right now, and pretty much that's all it's about, because he actually and truly and really came, and so it's about his coming now. Well, that is true, but it's not completely true. And others will say, no, it's not about now. Don't hold on to anything now. Don't worry about anything now, because he's coming again in the future, and that's the appearance we really want to look for. And so the question might become, so which is it then? Depending on which congregation you sit in, you might hear one emphasized more than the other. And what we do want to do is have the biblical emphasis. And that is, it's all that together as one. It's the first appearing that has happened, and it's the second appearing that's going to happen. That is the advent for us. It's both. He has both come, and he's now here, and he's coming again. So what we're having to learning to do, at least I know as long as I've been here, this has been one of the things Jesus has been teaching us, to hold two things together in unity and as one. And the more and more we go along in these seasons of Christ and understand who Christ is, one person with two natures, you begin to see that everything operates in that same way. All right, let's go to, I got a few slides up here so you can take this in by reading. Let's see, yeah, Jonathan will bring it up. So I did a lot of reading about Advent this week, just rehearsing. So I got some quotes here that will help you. All right, so the word Advent in the New Testament is actually a word called parousia. That's how it's pronounced, parousia. And a guy named Robert Walker, here's what he had to say, which fits what I've been talking to you about already. He said, normally it's used of the last advent or coming. So advent and coming are the same two words. It's normally used of the last advent of Christ, him coming in the future to restore all things. And parousia, more accurately, refers to the first and second advent as one whole coming and real presence of Christ in the flesh. So in other words, Christ really did come 2,000 years ago in the flesh before his disciples, and Christ really is coming again in flesh, glorified flesh before us. And then the next quote says, the kingdom is both future and present. The Christian's relation to salvation is both a having, we have salvation, and a hoping. We're still hoping for salvation. So this is twofold. I've actually taught you, and I continue to stress, think of everything in a threefold way. That salvation has come because Jesus is salvation, therefore he brought it when he came, he worked it out. And now Jesus is still here. He said, again using his words, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, but at the same time he says, I'm going away, but I'll be coming back again. You see how Jesus keeps holding both of them together, so we can't ever fall on one side or the other. It's both future and present. And so we have salvation. We had it when Jesus came. We have it now, and we're still hoping for it, which is why Paul talks this way too. He said, we've been adopted. And then he says, we're adopted. And then he says, we're going to receive our full adoptions when we get our glorious bodies. Y'all see that? Y'all read the scriptures? All three, all the time. So never get stuck on one. That's an important point to think about with Advent. Let's go to the next slide, if you would. Here's a quote by Thomas Torrance. He's the late Thomas Torrance. He has died. But here's what he had to say. He said, there can be no doubt, however, that the New Testament is pervaded with the joyful sense of God's actual presence in Jesus Christ, and with the realization that the coming age has already broken into the present and overlaps it. Now, this is important. When you say overlapping, that means something is here and something has come here and is overlapping what is here. So that you must receive that he has come, but he also still has to come in a way where this right here, which is the old, which is still the broken thing, that has to completely go. Right now, his coming overlaps that. So that's why things are still up and down in your life. That is precisely the good news of the gospel, that here and now in Christ Jesus, God is present in all his royal power, not only to speak a word of pardon, He said he's not here just to speak a word of forgiveness, like you're forgiven, but he actually enacts out, actually lives out the forgiveness and fulfills it in the liberation of the children of God. So God has done more than just told you you're forgiven. Because he's told you that and lived it out and gotten you to receive it, your life is beginning to be transformed now because of God's forgiveness. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you have not received that God has forgiven this, even though he has, your life is not being transformed in a good way. You can only be going backwards. So there is no, for God, there's never such a thing as only words. Never. If it's just a word, that's not God. God only has a word mixed up with action. So we have to take seriously that he's here. Now, here's kind of the history of why we tend to put an emphasis on God's coming more in the future than now. So, y'all remember we used to be in the Old Testament a lot, all the time, you know, but more than we should have without giving equal attention, let's say, to the new and understanding there. But here's what I'm trying to say. In the Old Testament, it always spoke about God's coming, and it spoke about it in two ways. It anticipated the time that Messiah, Jesus, would come, because it would say that, hey, he's going to come, and he has no form that we should desire him, that kind of thing, but he's going to come. And then it would say, and we know this really well, that the wolf will lay down with the lion, you know, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and we used to have a picture up there all the time of that, and the little baby will be with the snakes, you know, the asp, and that kind of thing. Okay, so that's the, all right, hold those two things together. Jesus is coming, but also there's going to be a renewal in all of creation. That one day, a lion and a lamb will actually be able to be in the same room, and one won't have to be afraid that the other one's going to eat them. All right, that means there's going to be a vast transformation in the world today. All right, so in the Old Testament, you can't help but have only a future, because Jesus hasn't come in the Old, and certainly lions don't lay down with lambs in the Old. But now in the New Testament, you're shocked to a surprise and shocked, because before you can know it, Christ has come on the scene. God in flesh has actually arrived. And of course, the disciples began to see that, especially once they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. So they had to say, hey, Christ is here right now. So people are becoming converted by that message. But the one thing that they didn't fail to do, and that we can't fail to do, is that we still have to think of him as having come, because he actually really came. And he even said, while he was here, it is finished. All that I needed to do to accomplish what God wanted for man has actually been done in me. That's for real. And Jesus actually said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you. He talked in that's weird language, unless you hold to the fact that God always means things in a twofold way. I'm going to be here, but I'm going to leave. That means I'm going to be here because it's me and the Father and the Spirit. And through the Spirit, I'll continue to guide you and reign over all things, so that I'm just as here, just as much as when the disciples saw me. I'm just as plain and clear here before you. But the shocking thing is that really, in one sense, as I've mentioned to you before, that the apostles really didn't see Jesus until after he left. I mean, really seeing. Remember, he had to keep correcting them while he's with them, because they think he's doing one thing and another. He's you don't get it. So at the end, before he leaves, he blows on them and says, receive the Spirit. And then after he leaves, they receive the Spirit, and they haven't seen him with their eyeballs since then, except like John in a vision. But here's what I'm trying to say by that. You only right now, until the Lord comes in his second appearing, you only live with the Lord by faith and not by sight. Nobody gets to live with Jesus outside of faith and not by sight. Because even when his disciples were with him, he was with them, they didn't really see him for who he really was. It was like, man, after he left, they're like, oh, he was right here with us. But it was too late. He's gone. All of us have to live by faith and not by sight. So it's a message, this message of Advent, the fact that Christ has come, that he's here right now, and that he's still coming. It's a message that can only amaze us, because we live under the shadow too. He's here with us just as much as he was with the disciples. But how many of us can believe that, especially if we're using our eyes? But now here's the tricky thing, isn't it? If you've really been walking with Jesus, even though you can say you haven't laid eyes on him like literally, the eyes that he had in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, couldn't you also say that if you denied Jesus right now, that that would really be an irrational thing? Can't you say that Jesus has made himself so clear to you that you can't deny him without really, truly denying him? Are y'all with me on this line of thinking? In other words, he's made himself so real to you by the things he has said and done that really, if you said, I don't believe in Jesus, that would be an irrational, illogical thing for you. I know that's where I'm at. I mean, now it would be irrational for me not to believe in Jesus. You might as well put me in the funny farm. That's because that's where I would belong. He's made himself so real. Okay, so that's the tension we live in here. And when we hear Advent, we should think of the tension of him being here. So something ought to be transforming and acting. And yet, he's not completely here in one sense. And so there's still yet some things to come. If you can live like that, then that's the way we're called to live as Christians in the present day. It's Jesus' first coming, however, that is the thing that helps us take his present coming seriously. Since he has come, then we must take seriously that he is indeed here. For the one who's come said, I won't leave you. And I remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that also means then, if he's still here, and he came, and he's still here, that means he's coming. So you got to take his coming with seriousness as well. And that means you also can take it with godly confidence. So in one sense, I tried to think of an example, the best I could come up with. You've heard this example before. But living with Jesus now and the tension between him being here now and coming is like watching a rerun of your favorite movie. Or maybe for the Ravens' sake, because they look like they're headed towards championship material this year. Watching a rerun of a championship. Now, it's very hard to be thrilled when you're watching a rerun, isn't it? Now, if it's your favorite show, you still can kind of be thrilled because it's your favorite show. You want to see them win again and again. But it was that first time that really done it. They really did win the first time. But reruns can be fun. But when you watch a rerun, you can't watch it like you haven't seen it before. See, this is the way the tension that Christians are called to live in by the Spirit's grace. He's come and he's made himself so real that I can't act like he doesn't exist. On the other hand, there's still enough of him I haven't seen that I want to see that game. I don't want to see that game just on TV. I don't want to see that rerun on TV. I'd like to get inside the game if I could. I'd like to get on TV. That's the way some of y'all are thinking. No, but that's kind of what he's saying. You're going to be face to face with the Lord someday. It'll be more than just talk and more than just action that's just by faith. One day our faith, we even sing it, one day faith will be sight. And I'll no longer have to hope for it. For if something is in front of me and with me, then I no longer, the scriptures say, have to hope for it. Because it's already right here in fullness where I can see it. All right, that's how we want to live as Christians and here at New Life. And this is what the Father wants us to see with regard to Hebrews 13. This is the understanding he wants us to have as we read it. That he has come. Therefore, he is here, and yet he's still coming in the second advent, his second appearing as well. And he wants us to know that in Jesus Christ, we have been created to participate in Jesus's godly responses. A man, a human being, has actually responded to God in utter faithfulness in the middle of this mess. Look how crooked it is here. Look how broken we are here. Time after time, we continue to sin and live in a broken way. And yet, we still remain forgiven because Jesus forgave us, and his forgiveness is full and free, and he doesn't snatch it back. And so we still have it today, even if we've acted a mess today. But there's a way to receive forgiveness, not just as a word that forgives me of guilt and shame, but a word that transforms me now, that makes me a little bit different now. That's how we have to live. And so last week I ended with that we're living in the summary, we're living in God's story, and I gave the summary as that in God we've been given a gift and a task. And what that gift and task is, simply, is Jesus. That's the way to think. What is the gift God's given us? What's the task, the thing we're to do? It's Jesus. So remember, I always ask you this. So Jesus is the answer. So what's your question? That really is true. Jesus is the answer. So what question do you have about anything? And the first thing we're going to say is Jesus. So we've been given the gift of Jesus Christ. He's been the gift of the way, the truth, and the life for us. And Jesus is also the task. The gift is something to do. It's something to be done, something to be lived into, something to not be held on for just self, but something to be shared with others. Not self-centered, other-centered. So this is what Donna was speaking about in the giving time. Jesus has come, Jesus is here, and Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for only you could teach us such wondrous things as we have heard and are seeking to wrap our minds around. The fact that you're actually here in fullness and in power. What human being could believe that apart from your grace, apart from your spirit? We couldn't possibly believe that you're here and pray like I'm praying now unless you've done something, unless you've made yourself so real, unless in grace you've actually given us something that we couldn't possibly have for ourselves. And so we receive you with thanksgiving that right now, somehow, by faith and not by sight, somehow you've given us something that goes against the culture of the world, something that goes against our very nature. It's not in our nature to believe something that we can't see, except the fact that you have sent your one and only Son who knew you, who saw you while in the flesh and passes that on to us in the Spirit. So I pray that we would receive you now in your advent, in your coming, which came full and free, and your coming, which still remains here. I thank you that you remain here right now, fully in the Holy Spirit, meeting us, Jesus, as Lord, and pointing us to your Father. But I give you thanks that this is not it. I give you thanks that the darkness that we still live in is not it, that there's still something that's going to be complete and total, so that the lion really will indeed lay down with the lamb and the two won't have any tension between them. That's still yet to arrive in full. So I give you thanks for the hope this brings, for the faith it gives us for now, and above all, the love we can begin to experience even now that you've always shared as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I pray for your understanding now today in what we will say and hear in the time that's left. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Hebrews chapter 13, I could summarize it this way. Jesus now has given us the Father's love in a tangible way. And that's what the writer speaks about. He's given us a word about leadership in his church. So he's placed leaders inside the church and how that looks tangibly. He's placed in his church grace, the word of grace, so that we're encouraged by that. And he's gone against the word of legalism, that we're no longer centered around laws and rules as the primary way in which we move and have our being, but it's in the Lord. And he's given us a word about the lordship of Jesus Christ and the impact that has on us now and the impact that will continue to have on us in the future. So that's the way you could break down Hebrews chapter 13. So he's given us a word about love, and I encourage you to go in there. And first of all, that whenever you read Scripture, the first thing you should think about is that this is the Lord Jesus that he's talking about. This is the Lord Jesus living this out this way. So it's the Lord Jesus who is loving each other. It's the Lord Jesus that is loving strangers. It's the Lord Jesus that is loving prisoners. And it's the Lord Jesus who's loving our spouses. Now, this is where my bag comes in, because I was thinking, of course, a lot about thankfulness. I might have mentioned to you that Friday is my day of thankfulness, where I've had a habit for a long time now where all I do is thank God. So when I pray for y'all that day and I name you, I just thank God for you. And I don't ask for anything. But in the Thanksgiving season, I try to take it up a notch. But so I was thinking about things I was thankful for, and I certainly am thankful for being a pastor here and seeing certain things I wanted to share with you that maybe you're not aware of all this, but today I'll make you aware of some of the things going on here. He says to love each other, to love strangers, love prisoners, and love our spouses. So I said, you know, I had to be thankful to the Lord that this is actually being lived out here at New Life Fellowship. You know, we've moved into the community now. We always wanted to reach out in that self-giving love, and these are the kind of things that are happening. So the love of God has come, and I know it has, because we have a group of people here who that we need to think about, who needed a way to be able to attend the dance with us. And so eight people have donated, gave extra, not just for yourself, but donated eight other tickets for those individuals. So I'd like to give it to them right now so you can see tangibly who they are, who your giving was with and for. Here you go, brother. He said, hey, do I get a ticket? Or are you asking me that today? I said, yes, you do. Michael Kane, here you go. And Marie, you're going to be coming. Linda, you'll be coming. And Jonathan, you'll be coming. Let's see, who am I missing here? Michael, Mike. Okay, so Michael, I know you're downstairs. I just heard we got your ticket. I'll get it to you afterwards. And then we still got Kenny B. Is that it? It seems like there's somebody else missing. I think there's three more. We'll get them all. Who? Oh, yeah, David. Yeah, right. See, y'all getting to know him. That's good. I want to thank you for giving to them. Now, look, they're not just receiving, they're giving back. Let me read something to you from one of, this is to let you know a little bit more about this group that I just talked to you about, because here's what one of them had to write as the love of God has come among them and been shared with them through us and us through them. It's called New Life Fellowship. It says, now here's who they are. You want to know who they are? The 10 residents of Affluent Living, that's the name of the place, have found peace and tranquility at the New Life Fellowship Church. What makes this church such a good fit for the 10 residents? So now we know how many live in the house. 10. Is it the religious environment? Is it the church's hospitality? Whatever it is, the church and the 10 residents of Affluent Living have formed a bond that will last a lifetime. The residents graciously give the church all they have to give, and what they give means more than all the gold in the world. They give their love. Thank you to the church, and thank you to the residents. This week, and this was a given last week, so I didn't get to read it then. I'm reading it now. This week, the church will be celebrating Thanksgiving by holding a special potluck Thanksgiving buffet lunch. The residents will have the responsibility, privilege, it says in parentheses, to serve a dish to the church community. They will take turns distributing the dish to the community of worshipers. Each one will feel important for a moment. This feeling is the greatest feeling in the world. Thank you, Pastor Tim Brazelli, saying his case. But I say thank you, New Life. I only represent you, living and sharing the gospel. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Exactly how does one interpret this quote? The meaning is not in the words, but instead in the tone. One must read between the lines to fully understand its meaning. With the power of God, nothing is impossible. Those who would be perishing are saved. The meaning is a Christian meaning, one of kindness and charity. For those residents who have anything to give, not necessarily monetary, the opportunity to give is there. What more can you ask for? And I finish out with this last paragraph. The residents are proud recipients of donated tickets to the reception. They're pleased you gave like that. They get the feeling of importance once again. How meaningful is it to give someone a dance ticket? They feel important. The community gives to the residents. Furthermore, the residents give to the community. Yes, this reciprocating type of giving can't be duplicated. In the spirit of religion, thank you. See, the true religion. Thank you, and may God bless you and keep you. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is believe. I guess he wrote that. Michael Caine, come on, stand up. Let them see who you are, buddy. Yeah, that's who wrote that. Yeah, that's real. Thank you. Ever since we've seen him, I don't know if you've been paying attention to him. Ever since he's come, he's been trying to give away money, man. I got some money this week. He learns about a financial need. I'd say his gift is the gift of giving financially, because he always is doing so. But thank you, Mike. That means a lot for us. We moved here thinking that God had a purpose for us to reach out to this community for real people to be impacted. And indeed, one door down, things are actually happening. Kenny B., who we mentioned here, who's not, he might be here. Is he down? He might. Okay, he's not here today. But he approached me last week and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to really talk about the idea of having AA meetings in the fellowship hall downstairs." He said he has been a part of AA for 40 years and NA. So that's Narcotics Anonymous. So look, that, you know, you talk about hitting your community. So y'all can be in prayer about that. We're looking and trying to see how we can have that to happen here. He said he started many meetings on his own. Like, he's not a novice at this. And he said the last meeting, one of the meetings he started a few years ago, he went back last week or a couple weeks ago to visit, and they had 300 and some people there. So he's been, so they said, "Hey, who knows what God has here for us?" But he brought Kenny to talk to us about that. I'm so pleased because as I've visited, Donna and Eleanor Fisher, y'all have been reaching out to them. I love the pictures I was sent from Clarice of a birthday party that Eleanor Lampkin was sitting there with a hat on, had Eleanor in a birthday hat for her 90th birthday. And then y'all have been to visit Donna, and I went to visit her last week, and she said she's getting phone calls. I appreciate that. Y'all are opening your homes to me and the elders. I'm so grateful for that. It's nothing I'm loving more right now than visiting with y'all, praying with you all, and rehearsing what it is the role of a pastor is. And thank you for welcoming Melvin, who we're training. You're receiving him as well. We're discipling others and becoming fishers of men. I mean, imagine it. Now those of us who were in the old way of thinking are now in a new way of thinking, to where we are having trunk or treat at New Life Fellowship. Now you think about it, that's radical. That's not just talk about pardon and forgiveness. We have indeed received it. We're putting together candy, and then we have overflow now. And so it was read at announcement time that we put together bags like this, and we have a card in there that says, "The Father loves you. This we know through Jesus, his Son. He tells us so." John 3:13-16. And on the back it has our address. So, hey, Dave. These are inside that closet downstairs. Could you get those or have someone help you bring them up? So what I want to do here before you leave today, so be transformed. I want to challenge you to be transformed. And I know you're thinking about people and witnessing to people. You might not have told them, hey, you might not be speaking it explicitly because you have the Spirit. You're now becoming more and more the fishers of men rather than fishers of money, success, and all that kind of thing. So we have some leftover candy. So what I'd like you to do is think about those people you actually have in mind. Maybe the people you've invited to the dance that are coming. You need to take two. You need to think two for every person that you would give one to. But think of someone you're discipling. Grab one for them, and you're just going to give it to them. And give it, tell them how much you appreciate them. I don't know. You do it in whatever way you want. But then give them another one and encourage them to give that and pass it on to someone else. Yeah, everybody's used to that these days. You get in the line for a restaurant, for a fast food, you pay it forward. Y'all know pay it forward? Let's practice pay it forward, except in the real fishers of men mentality that's been given us in Jesus Christ. So Dave went to get those. I'll just try to show you what it's like. I'll say, because of the people that are here, maybe try not to get any more than 4 bags at first until everybody's had a chance to grab some, and then you can go back and get more if you want. But 2 for every person. Do y'all understand that? It makes sense how that works. Okay. So that's what's going on here. I guess this is probably how I'm going to finish out. I want to tell you, I went to Night of Peace. So y'all remember we always are talking about collecting these things for Night of Peace. And I know it's tough. It's so hard to do in our very busy time. One of Steph's biggest complaints has just been, man, a lot of people like to give me money, but they don't go out and get none of this stuff. Even though we're happy to have you give the money in the end. It's better for us to do something than nothing. But what I'm saying is nothing like getting your hands involved and really helping and going to meet people face to face. So hopefully we can get there more and more. But I do want to say this is still meaningful, because when I went and took the last 3 packages, so the last thing that we did in the love of God is that we typically give these care packages. But there's people that who actually transition out of the homeless situation into a home. So we decided to put together 3 baskets that give people house goods that they need for just moving into a home, various stuff. So thank you for doing that. But look, so I went there a week ago yesterday and took the items. And lady was Betty that received me. She was shocked to see what all the stuff that we did have to give, number one. And then she said, I'm going to call these people right away. They're going to really want this. Well, she wasn't kidding, because after I left there, I went over to Walmart and Owings Mills, and when I came out, I had a message. A lot of times in that Walmart, I can't get a call, so a message came through. And I wanted to play for you, you just can't hear it very well. But basically, what it was, this was within an hour after I delivered it, I got a message, and here's what the message said. It said, it was silent at first, and it said, oh, I'm about to cry for real. It said, I'm about to cry for real. Oh. And then you hear silence again, and they said, I'll tell you the truth. Just me and that last week, she and I was just talking about the need for some pots and pet. And then it went off. That was the message. But you can read through those lines easy. Betty had already called somebody. That somebody already came within the hour to come pick up that stuff. And when they got it, they were blown away to where they were about to cry and have tears. I'm going to have tears for real. Then, of course, they wanted to reach out because they're the ones that actually called my phone. And then they said, hey, we were just talking about the need for pots and pans, and we got the pots and pans. Church, see, this is it. Not a church that lives in the word and a church that lives in the deeds. I want to thank our board. Our board is representing us well. A stranger came in our midst, a stranger, someone we didn't know. We're trying to figure out how we could know him. And if we came in our heart to give, and it was a struggle to give. Because we're thinking about the money as your money too, but we gave. And guess what? This past week, I had somebody get a hold of me, and they said, Hey, I drive past your church every Tuesday and Wednesday, and I'd like to help your church out and give y'all a donation. Would you like the donation? They said it was a toddler and children, infant kind of thing. So I said, hey, I'll check with my team and see. So I checked with the team last week, and they said, hey, well, you know, because we don't have many infants and toddlers, what sizes? They wanted some more questions like that. So when I wrote the lady back, she said, hey, you know what, it's forget it. I don't want to burden you with this if you already have something else. Just let me know your address and I'll send you a cash donation to your church. So this week, we're looking. I already put the word out to Sharon to look for this package we're supposed to get in the mail with a purple star. She said that's how we would, and I hope to report to you next week what it was. But church, what I'm trying to say is this is what it looks like to believe in the Advent, to believe that Jesus really has come and he expects us to look at one another and live like him now. And so one thing we're going to do as a family, since we've been in a mood, it's probably the best thing I got in the bag right here, is Donna's sweet potato pie. So I know some of y'all are going to be maybe dumb and try to run home and watch the Ravens game, but some of you are going to be smart and stay and join in sharing in this pie with me down in the basement after services, and you're welcome to. All right? So that's why I had all this stuff in here. So I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we are actually having a share in that life now. And there's only more and more of this to come.